We're going to be looking today, continuing in our series through 1 John. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, and that's going to be page 693 if you're using the Bible that we gave you, John, and otherwise you can just find 1 John. And it's not the Gospel of John, so I want to just clarify because there was some confusion there. Can you get me to the sermon slides? Sorry, guys, we're having some technical difficulties. There you go. Thank you. So we're continuing through our series, Be Real, Exposing Christianity for what it really is. And so we're talking about how placing our faith and trust in Jesus gives us a new reality. It brings about a new life, a new walk. And so that is what the Apostle John addresses all throughout this series. And so we're going to be continuing, but I want to first just review from last week. Pastor Holly started this series off and did the first four verses. I commend him as another fellow communicator for pulling out such a great sermon out of the first four verses of the book of 1 John. And so last week he talked about life begins with sonship and life continues in fellowship. But mostly what he discussed last week was how our feelings, the way in which we feel in life, our downcast feelings, our depression, is not necessarily just that. And so we work a lot to try and change that. But in reality, our downcastness, if that's a word, probably not. I made it up. I'm from the South. I can do that. And so downcastness is rooted in some kind of disobedience or wrong act. But ultimately, it's rooted in believing a lie. Whereas when we choose to believe the truth, and the truth is more than a form of doctrine. The truth is actually a person. Truth has a name, right? Truth is the person of Jesus Christ, right? And when we choose to believe the truth, believe in and believe the truth, then we therefore follow in obedient action and right action. And then that actually helps us to feel the fullness of love, the fullness of joy. And that is what the Apostle John talks about in 1 John 1, 4. He says, the reason I am writing these things to you is so that our joy may be complete. So our joy may be full. And so today we're going to continue. We're just going all the way through, straight through the book of 1 John. And we're going to continue. We're going to read 1 John 1. And we're going to start with verse 5 and go all the way through chapter 2, verse 6. So we've got a good size portion of scripture this morning. We're going to get into a lot this morning as we continue. Every life form, every form of life has its enemies. This guy. We'll call him, I think he's a stink bug. I'll probably get corrected later. We'll call him Stanley the Stink Bug, right? Everybody say, hi, Stanley the Stink Bug.
Hi, Stanley the Stink Bug.
So here we have a little insect, and he's just kind of crawling around. And then this guy shows up.
Uh-oh.
Thank you, Lucy, for the added effect. So this guy shows up, and I don't have a name for him. We won't worry about it. And then, oh, there goes our buggy. All gone. Well then, hi there, kitty kitty. Hi, kitty kitty. Aww. So sad. Some of you, like, already hate me for this sermon. don't hate. It's murder. Anyway. So there we have that. So insects have birds. Well, birds have cats. And cats have, well, bigger birds. Sorry. That guy. So the food chain is an easy way to just see how every life form really does have its enemies. It has the predator and the prey. And so this guy's the winner, winner. Woo! Hallelujah. And in the same way, the believers have an enemy. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ also have an enemy. The believer's enemy is sin and darkness. Or shall I say, sinfulness? Or shall I say, the sinful nature? Right? So, what is sin? We use that word a lot around the Christian community, the church, right? We talk about sin very often. What is sin? Sin has many definitions. First and foremost, rebellion against God's law. It is the natural, it's innate, it's in you, the natural inclination towards the things that are not of God. It is more than that, though. It is positioning my worship and my allegiance towards something else other than God. Our definition we'll use today, sin is giving myself to anything outside of God's goodwill, plan, and desire for me. I like that definition. I typed it up myself. If you don't like it, just email me. That's okay. I like this definition. However, John Wesley, many of you who are familiar with the Christian faith have probably at least heard that name. You may not know who he is. He was one of the fathers of their faith, of our faith. He was kind of the founder of the Methodist and the Wesleyan church, John Wesley. But his parents were these extremely just devout Christ followers. Like, they just really, really loved Jesus. They loved the truth of Jesus. And so they raised him up in a very biblical manner, and they would spend hours a day. His mother, Susanna, would spend hours a day just training him in the scriptures. I mean, how incredible is that? And so John, one day at a young age, he says, "Mom, what is sin? What is sin?" And his mother, Susanna Wesley, gives this definition. "Son, whatever weakens your reasoning or impairs the tenderness of your conscience or obscures your sense of God or takes away your relish for spiritual things. In short, if anything increases the authority and power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself." I just want to run through that again. I'm not going to read the whole thing. So no matter how good or bad it might just be in itself, if whatever that said thing is weakens your reasoning, if it harms the way that you can think on the truth, if it impairs the tenderness of your conscience, if you feel guilt and shame after doing it, if it obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish or just your desire for spiritual things, if it ever increases the power and authority of the flesh over the spirit, that's sin. Doesn't matter how good it is. Doesn't matter how you use it. If it does any of these things, that becomes sin to you. And so I think Susanna Wesley gives just an incredible, lengthy, but incredible and depthful definition of sin there. But where does sin come from? Where does sin come from? Well, initially, the fall of man in the garden. God says, "You can have anything in this garden you want." Like, anything. All of it. except that tree. Don't touch that tree. And then, of course, we know the story. For the most part, the snake comes up and says, did God really say? And we talked about that last week, right? If God, if the enemy wants to undermine God's people, he'll first try and undermine God's word, right? Did God really say this? So Eve takes of the fruit, and therefore she has disobeyed God, and it is inherent now in the nature of all humanity, the sinful nature. But Scripture on forward gives us three sources from where sin comes from. The enemy against us, the world around us, and the selfishness within us. From page 3 of Scripture onward, we see the ways in which sin and darkness have altered the original intention of God's design for His creation. And that goes from natural disasters to social disasters. Right? Like from hurricanes to what we even see today around our country. Right? This is the result of sin. But for those who would believe Jesus and trust themselves over to Him, the Apostle John, in this text we're about to read, presents an opportunity. One that has been available from eternity to eternity. Come. Walk in the light. I thought that was thunder. I was like, that's cool. Come, walk in the light, right? So let's read today. Go ahead and open your Bibles. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. The Apostle John says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Continuing in chapter 2, my little children, John says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a, what does it say? A liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, everyone say, by this.
By this.
By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Scripture provides three nouns, just three, one, two, three, nouns to describe God. All else are simply adjectives. Adjectives to describe God may include things like sovereign or faithful or good or holy or just. But there are three times in Scripture, interesting but not importantly, they are all given by the Apostle John, one in the Gospel of John and two in the book of 1 John. There are three nouns given from Scripture. God is love. God is spirit. And God is light. John writes, God is light. Light represents purity. Represents truth, represents integrity. Darkness, on the other hand, represents immorality, falsehood, deception. John makes the point throughout the text that fellowship with light is fellowship with God. But this is not the first time that Scripture makes the contrast between light versus darkness. In fact, the word light is used in the Scriptures over 200 times, Old and New Testament. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, King Solomon says, "Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness." Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 9, as we read earlier, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And then, of course, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." These are just a few of the examples. But John makes this big contrast, as we see multiple times, almost in every verse of this passage we just read. Light versus darkness. He also makes a second contrast. Walking versus talking. Right? Walking versus talking. Let me just grab my Bible and read for you from 1 John chapter 1 in verse 6 and 7. It says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." Chapter 2, verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." And he says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." We see multiple times in the Scripture, if you say, you see those three words multiple times throughout this passage. If you say, or if we say, and then you see multiple times throughout this passage another three-letter phrase, "if we walk." If you walk. There's this back and forth, a consistent differentiation between if you say and if you walk. In Scripture, the word walk is synonymous with the word live. So, essentially, every Scripture that says walk can be replaced with the word live. The examples given here in this text would be to walk and or live in the light. And on the flip side of that, to live in sin and to walk in darkness are interchangeable ideas. But the crazy part is, like the really just, I can't believe this part is, this letter was written to believers. This letter was written to believers. This means that Sorry, lost my page. This means that one can have all the right doctrine and still be walking in darkness. You can intellectually understand the person and work of Jesus Christ, and even out loud and in front of your spiritual friends claim to have trusted him, while simultaneously living in sin and engaging with rebellious and idolatrous desires. When John talks about those who walk in the darkness and make God a liar and all of these other things, he isn't confronting those outside of the church. He's talking to those who are sitting in the seats right now. He's talking to believers, the people inside the four walls. Fortunately, here's some good news. John says that Jesus is the propitiation for all people and the advocate for believers. I want to say that again. I want to point that out. I want to make this obvious. Jesus is the propitiation for all. He is the advocate for believers. What do these mean? What do these two words, big theological words, mean? Jesus Christ as the propitiation means that his blood on the cross was sufficient to pay the sin debt owed by all people. Jesus is not a satisfaction for the Father's anger towards his creation. I just don't uphold to that idea, as this is just not consistent with Scripture. John 3:16 doesn't say, "For God so hated the world that he killed his only Son instead," but rather that he loved the world and so he gave his Son. But Jesus Christ as the advocate is the helper and the intercessor to the Father, but only for those who have believed him and taken him at his word concerning all things, including their very own sin. All of this to say, though he is the propitiation for all and the advocate for believers, Jesus does not often spare us the temporal earthly consequences of our sinful choices. And so sometimes if you lie to someone, you have to still build up that trust. If you steal from a local shop, you will still have to face the jail time, things like that. How do we deal with this then? How do we reconcile with the sinful nature? How do we, or not reconcile, that's not the word I want to use, but how do we respond to sin and darkness as believers, as Christians? Well, John gives three ways in which believers, at least from his observations, respond to sin. So the first is Christians can try to cover their sins. Christians can try to cover their sins. Again, from 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then 1 verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In an attempt to try and just cover up our sin, to slide it under the rug, we start to lie to ourselves, to others, and even God. Interestingly enough, this not only makes us a liar, but 1 John 1:10 said that it also makes God a liar. That's interesting. When we say we have not sinned, we essentially tell God that we believe we are the exception to the all have sinned thing. We are sure to let God know that the wrongs we commit are simply just what we call mistakes. Or they were just, oh, that was a bad idea. Or it was an oopsie on my part. When in reality, these sinful actions were the result of deciding we knew better than God. Or that something else could give us more self-pleasure than God and his perfect design for us. Due to our fear of becoming vulnerable towards God, others, and even ourselves, we end up coming to church and pretending it's Halloween. The saints, we enter the church and put on a costume, a facade of sorts, that seems spiritual, but is more like what Jesus described as whitewashed tombs. We wouldn't dare let the ugly come out, so instead we just hide in it, and many of us try and hide from it ourselves. If we can keep ourselves distracted long enough on other things, even non-spiritual mundane things like what's for lunch today, we don't have to think on our pornography addiction. We don't have to think on how we misspoke to our spouse this morning on the way to church, and we don't have to think about our racist ill thoughts that we've had this week with everything that's going on in our country. So we just keep ourselves distracted and we put on a costume and pretend like these sins aren't reality. We lie, we lie, we lie, we fake it till we make it. The problem is we don't make it to where we think we're making it to. In the end, we find out we really weren't working our way to where we thought we were. We deceive ourselves. We deceive others, and we think we deceive God. Warren Wiersbe writes, "It is possible for a believer to live in sin and yet convince himself that everything is fine in his relationship to the Lord." This is what the Apostle John is writing about in this text. The second response for responding to sin in darkness, Christians can try to cover their sins, and of course, Christians can confess their sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession means to agree with, or to say the same thing about. So when Christians confess their sin, it is not only admitting that it happened, but it is actually seeing it the way God sees it. Confession is the first step towards repentance. They are slightly different, but for repentance, first must come confession. Confession example. Father, lust has overtaken me. This is wrong and unjust. Lust is not in your design for me as someone called by your name. And then repentance would be, may the thought or temptation of lusting immorally grieve me and sicken me to the very core. This is not what you want, so it is no longer what I want. Help me to give my undivided affections to all that you have to give to me. And honestly, confession, if done right, will not ultimately point to an unstable, flawed individual, but rather to a holy, beautiful, and merciful God. Confession requires specificity, especially when bringing it to God. There are no ifs. Don't overgeneralize it and say, God, if I have sinned against you. There are no we's for personal sin, right? If pastor or I or a fellow brother or sister were to come to you and try and help you see a blind spot, you don't then pray, God, if we have sinned against you. Well, no, that's not exactly what worked. There are no ifs. There are no we's for personal sins. Name the sin. Call it what it is. God, I watched porn last night, and I can't do that. It's not good for me. Not only is it not good for me, it's unholy. It's wrong. And it is sin. As my dad used to say, call a spade a spade. Right? Don't beat around the bush. Don't play around. And then the promise is then, and this is the beautiful part about it, the promise is then, if we confess our sins, the scripture says God is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. However, if we choose to deny sin in our lives, then there is no forgiveness and there is no restoration. Christians can try to cover their sins. They can try and confess their sins. And then here's one. Christians can conquer their sins. Christians can conquer their sins. The Apostle John makes it very clear that Christians do not have to sin. You don't have to sin. Sure, it's in your nature, right? Sure, it's just natural to you. But every time you are tempted, you are presented with an opportunity to say yes or no. You do not have to sin. If you really had to sin, if that was true that you have no choice, then that would be denying the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Romans 8 says we are more than conquerors. We aren't just conquerors, we're more than that. Sin does not have its hold on the believer. And in the power of the Spirit, you have, I have, we have the option to say, I won't do it. I refuse to gossip about that person. I refuse to tell a lie to my boss this week. I refuse to take something that isn't mine. I refuse to puff myself up in my own pride. I refuse to dishonor another. For this is not God's way. This is not God in me. I am more than a conqueror. I can resist. The Apostle John says in 2 verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. I believe, and so does Warren Wiersbe, the secret to conquering sin is found in the phrase that we kept hearing over and over and over again, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Notice, you may not notice this immediately because he doesn't just write it out, but if you look at the different contrasts he makes, notice that the entire passage is focused on the just dishonest and insincere Christian. To walk in the light means that you are walking in honesty, openness, sincerity. Paul prayed that his friends at the church at Philippi would be sincere and without offense. That's Philippians 1:10. The word sincere comes from two Latin words, and I don't even know what a Latin accent sounds like, but it's sin and sera, or sign and sera, which means without wax. What does that mean? Well, in the Roman days, some sculptors would cover up their mistakes on their sculptures by filling the defects in the sculptures with wax, which was not readily visible. You couldn't see it immediately, but as soon as it came out in the sun, or shall I say, in the light, you would immediately see them. More dependable sculptors would actually make their customers know for sure that the statues they sold were sine sera, or without wax. It is unfortunate that churches and small groups alike have become invaded by insincere Christians, those who are walking in sin but have not become honest about it to God, to themselves, and to their community. It is a joy to find an authentic Christian, a believer who has come to see what is really reality. My generation, the Gen Zs and the Millennials, the one thing we long for more than anything else is simply authenticity. To, as our series title says, to be real. Right? Authenticity. And we just long for a little more honesty and genuineness and sincerity. And I believe God, too, is seeking more honest Christians, believers who aren't afraid to admit that sanctification and life with God is not always easy. To walk in the light is to be honest with God, ourselves, and others. It is to live without wax, uncovering our defects, right? And becoming vulnerable for the sake of our own spiritual maturity and growing up in Christ. And as we grow in this, our sinful nature is continually brought out of darkness and into light. Just more and more, our sin is brought, our brokenness is brought from darkness, from hiddenness, to light. Because another thing that light represents in Scripture is revelation. Revelation. Another thing that light represents in Scripture is life, source of life. So we're bringing it from hiddenness to revelation. We're bringing our sinfulness from darkness to light, from death to life, right? And this is a place, the light, walking in the light is a place where we find not only forgiveness, but healing. And we are able to step out of the continuous cycle of God, please forgive me, into God, thank you for actually delivering me from this. It's not a continual, God, I know I messed it up yesterday, and then you get forgiven, and then the next day, oh God, I know I really messed it up yesterday. But it is, oh God actually in this has healed me from this. He's brought me, he's delivered me from that temptation. I don't even feel that anymore. So what's the application? As we end this, four words, and of course, I'm a pastor, so we like alliteration, whatever. Wrestle, rest, rely, reflect. Wrestle, rest, rely, reflect. To wrestle, it's just simply confess that there is a struggle. And then to rest, of course, is to acknowledge your advocate, your helper, your intercessor, who is with you, who is wanting more than you want to get out of your sin, wanting you to get out of your sin. Simply to say, Jesus, I know you are fighting with me. And then to rely, to depend on the Spirit, to depend on the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, keep in step with the Spirit. Not too far behind, not too far ahead, right? And then, of course, as light always does, to reflect. To reflect. And that is what that is what the Apostle John is talking about in 1 John 2. Verse 6, when he says, by this we know those who are in him. Those who abide in him, those who, to abide means to literally make your home within. Those who have made their home within Christ will walk in the same way in which he walked. And that's what it means to reflect, to practice and to live the way of Jesus. And so that is walking in the light. And shall I say a correction? Walk with the light, for God is light. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just your perfection, God. Lord, the life that you give to those who have trusted in your name. Lord, you are light. And God, the invitation presented to us by the Apostle John today is come, walk in the light, leave sin and darkness. We are no longer a hopeless prey to our predator that is sin and darkness, God, but by the power of your Spirit, by the work of your Son, Jesus, we have now been freed from that. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, slaves to truth. So, Lord, draw us continually close to you and keep us as we go today. In Jesus' name, amen.